And he said, take heed, reading from Luke chapter 21, verse 8, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. In other words, they are not a sign of the coming Messiah. However, verse 10, then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, which were an indication of the beginning of these sorrows, before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, and being brought before kings and rulers for my namesake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. Then answering one of the questions in verse 20, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Let's pause there. We'll stop there and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us as we consider this text a monumental message from you, the Master Teacher. Help us as we consider the fact that you are coming and that one day we will dine with you in heaven. Come and dine. And yet this world as it is now, Lord, we are in a world so besought with sin, beset by sin, beset with unrighteousness. And yet we know you are coming back, I believe clearly. Personally, I believe the church we teach is a church, that you're coming back for your church. And then at the end of the tribulation, you're coming back, as it says here, we read it earlier, to rule and to reign in righteousness. So Lord, help us until you take us home through your coming for your bride or through death, that we'll be faithful. May we be witnesses to a lost world, a light shining in darkness. Lord, may our testimonies and our lives match what we say we believe. So Lord, help me this morning. Forgive me of sin. Please empty me of self and fill me with your Holy Spirit today. May we have ears tuned into your Holy Spirit to listen. If there's a need at the end of the message during invitation time, if there's a need, may those with a need respond. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A famous sermon delivered by the master teacher himself, that would be Jesus. Again, the longest answer he ever gave to questions. And there actually are three questions. It is saddled between, it was set between two significant events. The first was Matthew 23, 1 to 39. It's the scathing rebuke of the Pharisees. You should read that sometime and see what he said about the denunciation of the spiritual leadership of Israel. Condemnation. It really ended the public ministry of Christ as a prophet. And then going forward, he talks with his disciples until the cross. We're saying about the, and you keep me near the cross. He's headed toward the cross. This is the Passion Week when Christ is going to give his life for you and I. We find then it says in Matthew 23, if your fingers are over there, Matthew 23, 37, at the end of his discourse against, if you would, the scribes and Pharisees, he says for them there in 23, if you're following along, the last three verses. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Matthew 23, 37, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. At the end of the tribulation time, you well know that the Israel will, as a nation, receive Christ as their Messiah. Now, they're going to jump on board with the Antichrist. I believe a real person, individual, who's going to be in charge, as you know, well know, during tribulation time. I believe that is clearly set forth in Scripture as well. So, they're going to eventually receive Christ as the Messiah. So, between the denunciation, the condemnation of religious leaders, and the upper room, where we have the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper, between that we have the Olivet Discourse. It's in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic meaning what? to see together. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke comprise the Synoptic Gospels. John was written a good bit later, and it talks about Christ the Savior. What a wonderful gospel that is as well. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. Now, basically, to get a picture of the entire Olivet Discourse, we're going to use those three Gospels together. And please, again, don't get nervous. I will keep my eye on the clock. And I have a roast in the crock pot as well, so I do not want to go too long. I did turn it down to low, though, before I left, because I looked in there at 9 o'clock, and it had been on since 6 o'clock, whatever it was. And it's like a bubbling, so I put it on low, so it won't be like blackened by the time we get home today. Now, the basic purpose of this discourse, this message, is to answer questions. Perhaps, actually, there were three questions. When and how would the Messianic kingdom come into being? Remember, the Jews had lost it. He had been there on earth. He'd offered them the kingdom. They said, no, we want to retain our power structure. So what we're going to do with Jesus, the Messiah, we're not going to believe him, one. And secondly, we're going to kill him, get him out of the way. So they had rejected the kingdom. So when is this going to happen? Obviously, it has to be a later time. It answers, when and then will the kingdom be set up? Now, basically, the Olivet Discourse is in chronological order. If he breaks that order, as he did, we read earlier, he will tell us about it. So first of all, we're seeing, if you're taking notes, there's room in the back of your bulletin. First of all, there is the setting, and you're going to have some S words. The setting, we're turning over back to 21, 5, and 6. 21, 5, and 6, the historical setting. And as he some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, we have talked different times the last couple of weeks about the temple, how it was started in 20 BC. It was an expansion of the Zerubbabel temple after the Jews were in captivity. They built the temple, and Herod expands it. Matter of fact, he goes from 20 BC to 64 AD. 84 years to get it all the way done, and 64 AD, it was just 6 years later, it was completely demolished. And they thought it would stand forever. Oh, look at our temple, Jesus, how beautiful it is. And by the way, it was a magnificent thing. Expensive, probably more money and jewels and money collected in that one place, probably perhaps in all the world at that time. It was it became a thing of, I believe, conceit for the Jewish people, in a way. And the stones that were 10 to 12 feet long and weighing several tons each. And as they burnt the temple, the gold ran down between the stones. And so the Romans took one stone upon another and removed them all to get to the gold. And so just as Jesus had said, came to true. Not one stone left upon another. So that is the setting. Secondly, there is the seeking. As you're turning back to Matthew 24, the perplexity of the disciples, when is this going to happen? And they raise three questions, and they are clearly given for us in Matthew 24, verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. And if we never talk about, as a church, about prophetic things, then those who are in the church that never talks about it are going to be susceptible for people giving alien, if you would, heretical views of what the Bible says. So that's why we also, I tell you honestly, if I had my rathers, we would skim through this possibly and go on to something a lot easier. But that is not, we go verse by verse. And so, and I want to be a faithful preacher of God's word. And so there we find it's a wonderful passage if you have the right context and the right understanding. And may the Holy Spirit give us those things. It says in Matthew 24, verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, one, when shall these things be? You've talked about the demolishing of Israel, of Jerusalem. Secondly, what shall be the sign of thy coming? The parousia, your presence with us, what's going to be the sign of that? And thirdly, what's going to be the sign of the end of the world, the end of the age? We want to know those things. When's Jerusalem going to be destroyed? Sign of your coming. The sign of the end of the age. So three questions, if you would, presented very clearly for us in Matthew chapter 24. Back over in Luke chapter 21, verse 7, they ask him, saying, and when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Tell us when these things are going to be happening, referring to the destruction of Jerusalem. You just said there's not going to be one stone left upon another. We would like to know, if possible. Now, there wasn't, again, the doubting. It was, when is this going to happen? Is he coming back? Yes. I don't doubt he's coming back. I would like to know when. But can you imagine if we knew when Christ was coming back for the church? If the world knew. Perhaps someone discovered and said, you know, the Lord is coming. Well, it happened in Christian circles about 1843 with William Miller. He says, I've studied and I know exactly the day he's coming back. And so the Millerites sold everything they had. They started climbing the trees on that day. And they dressed in white and they were ready for the Lord's return. And the next morning, they all had to go home early in the morning, and to the shame and the scoffing of all the other people who were not Millerites. And Mr. Miller said a little bit later, I've rethought it, and I was a year off. And so the next year, he had another date, and so I did it all over again. I don't know if they had a fire sale and bought it all back and had it for a year, and they sold it again, and they did all these things again, and the Lord didn't come back that day either. And his followers left him and the Lord. And from that, we have a couple, I believe, cults spring out of those groups, at least one. So there are some who said he was even more recently from the Family Radio Hour, Harold Camping. Was it 95? Harold Camping said he knew when the Lord was coming back. We don't know. If we knew, can you imagine? We'd live like hog wild. Until a week before, oh, I better get right with God. I got 3 days, I got 7 days, I got 6 days, I got 3, I got 5, I got 2 days. I better get right with God now because he's coming back on Tuesday. Do you know what? We would live like heathens, would we not? Some, maybe you wouldn't. Some would. That's why he says, he doesn't tell us. Perhaps today's the day. I better be living right for God today. And you better live right, period. But you see what I'm saying? Would you want to know the day of your death? I would not want to know the day of my death. Would you want to know that? No. I can enjoy. I'll be worried about it. In 2023, on July the 13th, on a Friday the 13th, that's my, I'm leaving the planet. I'd be like every day, oh no, how many days have God got? 2 years and three. But he doesn't. Graciously, he says, be ready today and be excited about what has for me. So we are to be, he doesn't say exactly when he's coming back. But that doesn't mean he's not coming back. It just means we don't have privy to information. But I believe it just as real he's coming back. So they say, when will Jerusalem and temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign that's about to take place? The second question in Matthew 23, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? Thy presence with us. When are you going to establish the kingdom? Now please understand, when you get to these chapters, please do not put the rapture of the church and today's, what we're doing now, in here, please. By the way, this is before the what? Church even was founded. This is Jesus here on earth. Also, the rapture, as we believe in the rapture of the church, it's imminent. We don't have to look for a sign for the rapture of the church. Now, him to come back and to rule and to reign, there have been some things that have to happen, yes, for him to come back in the tribulation period. But for him to come to snatch, we call it snatching away, catching away the believers, nothing had to happen then, nothing had to happen now. It can come back this afternoon while you're taking your nap. He can come for the church, those who are known as personal Savior. So they're not asking about the rapture of the church. They knew nothing about that. Third question in 23, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world or the end of the age? A third sign. What shall be the sign that this time period before your coming actually begins? This age. Now the rabbis spoke of two basic ages. There was the age in which we are now living, they were living, and then there's the age to come. How sad it is, I believe, for those who teach and promote the idea the church has replaced Israel. I believe the church has, Israel still has a great part of God's future plan. We have a place, yes. But they were looking, matter of fact, the whole Old Testament looks forward to God's millennial reign here on earth and Israel being a great part of that. David sitting on the throne, the 12 apostles sitting, etc. We're looking forward to being a part of that as well. The age to come. What is the sign the last stage of this, that the last stage of this age have finally begun? So here we have three questions. Disciples asked three signs to watch for. Now he answered them not in the same order they were asked. He answered the third question first, the first question second, and the second question last. Don't ask me to say that again. But that's what he did. Three answers found. They're not all found in one place. We find the questions clearly in one place. 24, verse 3 of Matthew. Tell us, when shall be these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, the age? Now, Matthew and Mark record the answers to 2 and 3. They ignore the first question, so we're grateful to have Dr. Luke in chapter 21. He has the answer to question number 1. So we have the starting, some general characteristics. If you're back over to Luke 21, please, 8 and 9. Luke 21, 8 and 9. Perhaps you've got your thumb over there, and you can open up. Luke 21, 8 says, and he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near, go ye not after them, therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. So before the Messiah gives the answer to question number 3, he gives us some negatives about before it even starts. There are two general characteristics that's been part of the church age for a long time. Number one, the rise of false messiahs. In Luke chapter 21, verse 8, there's going to be many that arise and say, I am Christ. Matter of fact, in the Jewish circles from about the middle, from the time of Christ until the middle 1850s, a great number of Jewish men claimed to be the Messiah. Matter of fact, it started about really prominently in 132, 133 AD. Simon Bar Kokhba was the first one who claimed to be the Messiah, and he had many followers. Of course, then he was killed, and his group was killed in 135 AD. I think it was Hadrian that cleared out Jerusalem once again. Other Jewish men have claimed to be the Messiah. Gentiles have claimed to be the Messiah. Matter of fact, the guy said in LA Times, religious editor gets different questions every different times. You know, somebody call in and says, I want to buy an ad saying that I am the Messiah. Put that in the paper. There are many who are misconstrued. There's but one true Messiah, that is Jesus. But he says there are going to be a lot of false messiahs. And that's been a characteristic of the entire church age. Not just for a short period. And the second one is the existence of local wars. Matthew 24, verse 6. And 24, verse 6. Turn back over there, please, if you would. Matthew 24, verse 6. Now, some general characteristics of the church age. By the way, we're in the church age. We're in the church age right now, the age of the church. Began about Pentecost, perhaps some would say the disciples' era. Some would say in Acts chapter 6 or 7 there when the deacons were chosen. The church began, New Testament time. We're still in the church age. I believe at the very, 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 very end of the church age, I believe, personally. It says in Matthew 24, 4. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Part of the church era, false Christ, a lot of local wars. Part of the church era, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. It is not yet. False Christ will arise. Long periods of local wars. It was Henry Morris that says one major war in 11 out of 12 years since the time of Christ. There's been one major war across the world in 11 out of every 12 years since Jesus' time. I was reading David Jeremiah's book on the Olivet Discourse. He says, the fact is 50% of all research, this is 1996, 50% of all research studies today are involved in guns, arms development. He said there is at least one military weapon and 4,000 pounds of explosives for every man, woman, boy, and girl on earth. One weapon and 4,000 pounds of explosives, he said in 1996, Dr. Jeremiah said, for every man, woman, boy, and girl on earth. But that's part of the church age. But in no way, shape, or form do these signal the end has begun. End of age has begun. So that is the starting. And what is the sign? We're back over in Luke 21, verse 10. Luke 21, verse 10. The setting, the seeking, the starting, the sign. 21, verse 10, please. 21, verse 10. Then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. That is the sign, the end of the age. According to the three gospel writers, the sign of the end of the age is said to be this right here. The nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. This act will be coupled with famines and pestilences and great earthquakes in diverse places. And according to Luke, also fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. So he says, accompanying now this sign of the end of the world. Now, we know the word world, if you apply it to the earth on which we are now standing, there will be an end to this world as we are sitting, standing in it now. God will take clearly, he will burn the dross. He will either remake this earth, changing all, you know, changing the elements, purifying it so for the new heaven and new earth, or he'll make a brand new one, depends on which way you want to go with that. But he's going to burn this earth, not flood it. He's going to burn, purge it, so that you and I, in a sinless condition, can live on this world. It's not talking about the end of the world, this earth. It's talking about the end of the age. When will this age? What's going to be the beginning of it? When he comes back, when his time starts. It says in Matthew 24, verse 8, 7, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, ladies, I will have to say, we men have known nothing of this, the travail of birth pangs. All these are going to be this nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, pestilences, distresses, the songwriter said, famines, earthquakes, are the beginnings of sorrow, the beginnings of birth pangs to give birth to the messianic age. This is the beginning signs. Birth pangs, if you would, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Now, Jesus clearly stated local wars between a few nations would not indicate the earth has begun, end of the age has begun. Clearly not. That's a part of the entire church age local wars. The Civil War, the Revolutionary War, the War of the State, same thing, War of the State, the other things, other wars of young nations, the War of 1812, local wars. They were not nation against nation. We know when that started, right? World War One. And really, in truth, many commentators, many historians would agree that almost all World War II was merely a continuation of World War I. Interesting, these birth pangs, I've been pulling material from Arnold Fruchtenbaum's book, The Footsteps of the Messiah. What a book. We find that these are the footsteps of the Messiah. These birth pangs are things that are going to indicate he's at the door. So where I'm working now in the double wide trailer, I'll be sitting there typing along. Perhaps there'll be no one else in the trailer, which is a rare thing, and it's really quiet. I'm listening to music or I'm doing something, but they have outside, they have steps. And so I'm playing on here, and so up goes my mask, and I quit doing things I shouldn't be doing because I know someone's coming in the door. But that birth pangs, I know someone's about to be enter the door. So if I'm doing something nefarious, which I wasn't doing, not doing, just teasing. But I know they're coming. The signs of these things, World War I, World War II, or nation against nation, it's a sign of the beginning of the end of the age. Beginning of the end of the age. This worldwide conflict in the last days are coupled by famines and earthquakes, pestilences. Consider pestilences during the World War of 1918 and 1919. A pestilence killed 23 million people. How about famines? There was the Great Chinese Famine that occurred in 1920, the Great Chinese Famine of 1921. In conjunction with the world wars, we have pestilences, we have famines, we have earthquakes in 1905 in India, 19,000 killed, 1906 in Chile, 20,000 killed, 1908, 70,000, 1915, 30,000, 1917, 15,000, 1918, 10,000, 1920, 200,000, 1923, 123,000. 3,000 all dead because of earthquakes. So, the beginning, the birth pangs of the beginning toward the end of this era, the end of this age, when Christ will come back, you've got nation against nation coupled with pestilences, famines, earthquakes. Did you know? You probably didn't know because you've not read my message. But this one study said in the first 1,000 years after Jesus, there are approximately 5 recorded earthquakes, major earthquakes, five major in 1,000 years. In the 14th century, there were 157, the 15th century, 174, in the 16th century, 2,053, in the 17th century, 278, in the 18th century, 640, in the 19th century, 2,119, and in the late 1990s, 900,000 recorded. In the 20th century, 900,000. And now there's an earthquake recorded every hour. So let's put that together for just a moment. I'm just saying it's close. Nation against nation. World War I rolls into World War II. You got famines, you got pestilence, you got earthquakes now more than ever, 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 exponentially more than ever before. Now, I realize there were probably earthquakes in remote places in centuries past that were never recorded. I'm telling you, though, if you put all these things together, listen, he said, this is going to be the sign of the beginning of the end of this age. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places. Check. Famines, check. Pestilences, check. Fearful sights, check. Great signs shall be from heaven. Perhaps that's yet to come. Perhaps that's the UFOs. Whatever it is. That's coming. Has been. Then there's a statement. Just for a moment there. If you go back to Luke 21, you will find now there's going to be a statement regarding the experience of the apostles. We've gotten on a roll here in verse 11. We've gotten past the two characteristics of the church age, Christ, false Christ, and local wars. We now have the sign of the beginning of the end of this age, and it's going to be nation against nation with pestilence, earthquakes, famines, great signs. But for just for a moment, in verse 12 of Luke 21, before all these things happen, they shall lay their hands on you. And he tells the experiences of the disciples. They're going to go through these terrible events. And you know from history it happened that the disciples experienced terrible things. Matter of fact, of the 12 apostles, was it only one? Was it John died of old age even though he survived being boiled in oil? He died of an old age. It was only John of the 12 that died without being actually killed, crucified, or martyred for Christ. So, having provided the answer to question three, the sign of the end of the age, he goes back, steps back just for a moment. All these things, you're going to face all these things, the experience, and we see that happen in their statement. The disciples are going to have a difficult time. Verse 19, in your patience possess ye your souls. By your standing true for God, you will witness to your trust in him and your faith and your genuine salvation by standing for Christ. Setting, seeking, starting, sign, the statement. How about the suffering now? Still in Luke, let's jump to verse 20. The sign of the fall of Jerusalem. Only after having spelled out clearly the apostles would have to undergo a great period of suffering as well as a successful ministry for some, many, he go on to answer their first question concerning the sign of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. This is their first question. He answers it now. Luke answers it for it in verse 20. What will be the sign? When is Jerusalem going to be destroyed of these things you just talked about? And when he shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries come or enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled, etc., etc., etc. And the Jews are going to be trodden under until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And the Jewish people, they rejected their Messiah, and they have been under the thumb of the Gentiles ever since. But it will not always be so. In the coming millennial reign of Christ, the Jewish people, it'll be flip-flopped in many ways. The Jewish people will be the one, and we as Gentiles will be serving, yes, but they're going to be, I want to say the cat's meow, but they're going to be the ones who the Lord really gives them the kingdom they've been longing for. It's going to be a great thing. Now this prophecy, which I was unaware of, was fulfilled. Interestingly enough, I did not know that in 66, the Jews revolted against the Romans in 66 AD. And the Jewish revolt started, and the Roman general at that time was Cestus Gallus. And he came with his armies from Caesarea and surrounded Jerusalem. And as he was going to besiege Jerusalem, he realized his supply lines were not going to be successful enough to continue the siege. Now remember, it said for them there, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Christian people, when you see that, it's coming. Desolation of Jerusalem is coming. And so he surrounded them with his armies, but he breaks off the siege and starts going back home because the supply line was not adequate to supply his armies. And while he's going back home, the Jewish people attack him and kill him. But they had left, so the Christian people who believed Christ's prophecy vacated Jerusalem, we'll understand. All the Christian people could. They were given opportunity. This is about 66, 67, 68. About 68 AD, Vespasian and his son Titus. We're not going to have had this. And they invade Jerusalem, besiege Jerusalem. And as you well know, one of the most significant days in all of history, 70 AD, Jerusalem is absolutely destroyed. 1.1 million Jews are killed. Hundreds of thousands taken to captivity. And one person said there's not one single Jewish believer left in Jerusalem. 70 AD. Just as Christ has said they would. But that little interval between the first attack, him leaving, gave the Christians a chance to flee to the mountains, to flee Jerusalem. And then a couple years later, Christ's prophecy came to pass, 70 AD. And it would close with that verse once more in 24, Luke 20, 21, 23, and but woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. The Roman people were so angry, crucified so many of the Jewish people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. I think it was, 97,000 were led captive, I think it was, I read. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What a sad thing happened to Jewish people, rejected their Messiah. And even today, they don't even own the Temple Mount today. The Arab nations own the Temple Mount today. They were given nation status in 1948. What a wonderful thing that was. America moved our embassy to Jerusalem a couple years ago. I like that as well. We are the one nation who remained on Israel's side. I trust that we will continue to do that. Is Israel a perfect? No, by no means they're perfect. But I tell you, those nations that are against Israel, they are going to be against God as well. They're still, the nation of Israel today is in rejection of Christ as the Messiah, but they still are God's people, and God's still going to deal with them, and he has a great plan for them yet. That was questions 1 and 2. And next time, Lord willing, if you're still awake, we will continue and answer question number 3 that involves the tribulation time. The setting, seeking, starting, sign, statement, and the suffering. So in light of all these things, I tell you what, the good news is we're 7 days closer to him taking us home to be with him. Let's lift up our heads. Our redemption perhaps dwelleth even nigh in the air as we speak. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your love, your care, your concern. I pray, Lord, that we would follow your word. If there be even one person this morning that does not know your Savior, that has never experienced the forgiveness of sin in Christ, that today they would receive that. They would come forward and let someone take God's word and show them what it means to become a child of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, that we would live righteously this week, that we live your life, please, Jesus, live your life through us, that our testimony would be that of a Christian to those who need to see that. So, Lord, bless our invitation time and the communion time in just a moment. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you keep your heads bowed, please? Stand with me for just a moment, if you would there, please. We'll have invitation time for a few moments.